ladies. I'm happy to be back with you this week. For the new year, I thought I would do some studies on favorite psalms. So if you have a favorite psalm you would like us to have a devotion on, let me know. You can either text me 330-301-6542, or you can contact me on Facebook, or just catch me at church and let me know what psalm you would like us to cover. Tonight we're going to do Psalm 51. Let's open with prayer. Our Father God, I thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to meet together, even though we are very far apart. And I pray a blessing on each person listening. I pray a blessing on me as I speak, and I hope and pray that the words I say will honor you and be productive. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like many of our favorite psalms, Psalm 51 was written by David. But unlike many of the psalms, we know the exact events which prompted him to write this psalm. So we should start there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." Well, when David found out that Bathsheba was pregnant, he was desperate to cover his tracks. So he sent for Uriah to come back to Jerusalem from the battlefield, hoping that Uriah would go home to Bathsheba and later accept responsibility for the pregnancy. When this plan failed, David did the unthinkable. He arranged for Uriah to be placed in a vulnerable spot on the battlefield and then abandoned to the enemy, who killed him. Once Uriah was dead, David had Bathsheba move into the palace, and they were married. I'm sure that David thought he got away with his deceit, but he forgot that God is always watching and does not wink at sin. God sent Nathan, his prophet, to David to call David to repentance. Nathan did so by telling David a story. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why then did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. That's from chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. When Nathan spoke those words, Thou art the man, I imagine the full weight of David's sin came down hard on him. But so did God's grace, for Nathan said to David, The Lord has forgiven you. However, God's forgiveness does not remove consequences. David's family would suffer both immediate and long-term consequences because of David's sin. The child would die. The sword would be a constant threat to David's family. This is the context of this great Psalm of David, a psalm of repentance and restoration. Let's read it now. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, who are my God and Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So tonight I'd like us to look at three lessons we can learn from Psalm 51. The first one is, God wants us to repent sincerely and wholly. Verses 3 and 4 of this psalm read, For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Repentance involves more than just saying I'm sorry. Repentance involves a change of direction, attitude, and intentions. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Sorrow implies regret and a willingness to make things right. These are vital factors in repentance. God desires our repentance when we have sinned. Second, God wants to forgive us. God desires our repentance because he wants to forgive us, and he cannot forgive if we do not repent. From verses 7 and 9, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." God seeks out those who are separated from him. God sent his son into the world not just to save the lost, but to seek the lost. Luke 19:9 and 10, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He also seeks us, his redeemed, when we need forgiveness. He seeks us because he wants to forgive us. He wants to restore us. Matthew 18:12 through 14 says, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And when he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." What a beautiful picture. Even though we're part of God's flock, we might wander off into sin, and God comes looking for us. God's love for us compels him to seek us when we have sinned, convict us of that sin, and forgive us when we repent of our sin. Third, God wants to restore your joy. Nothing crushes the human spirit more than sin. Even if you know nothing of God and his grace and goodness and kindness and love, you know when you have wronged him or someone else. Sin weighs heavy on the sinner. Sin steals our joy, our contentment, and our peace of mind. For the servant of God, sin also steals our fellowship with God. When God forgives us, he gives us an opportunity to restore our relationship with him as well as our joy. From verses 12 to 15 of Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are my God and Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." David knew that only God could restore his joy. He had sinned against God, and his son was dead. His sorrow must have been overwhelming. But David knows where to go to have his joy restored: to God. God can and will restore your joy if you let him take your burdens and move forward. I've talked to many women who have things in their past that haunt them in the present, even though they tell me that they have confessed them to the Lord. I've spoken to women who have been abused both physically and emotionally, who have no joy because they cannot allow God's Spirit to bring healing into their lives. But God doesn't want you to live a joyless life. God wants you to have joy even here on this earth amidst the struggles. God wants you to have joy in spite of your past sins. He's forgiven them and forgotten them. Can you? Can you allow the Spirit to bring healing to your spirit? Can you allow God to bring you joy in spite of what has been done to you? Only you can answer that question. But I want you to know without the shadow of a doubt that God wants you to live a joy-filled, triumphant, optimistic life. Isaiah 61, 10 and 11 says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. And from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that when the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let God restore your joy. Let him forgive you. Your life will be so much richer and fulfilling if you do. Our Father God, I ask a blessing on those who have listened to this, and may it be an encouragement to them to seek God to forgive them and to restore their joy. And if they've been hurt or abused or abandoned by anyone, may they find their peace and their comfort and their joy in knowing Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.